Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. All right. It's been a busy week, busy weekend, busy morning this morning. So thank you all for coming back. I do want to personally thank everybody who contributed yesterday to the barbecue. Whether it was in body or in spirit, in prayer, that was without a doubt a group effort, and it took an army to have that undertaken. So thank you everybody so much who participated. A lot of people have asked me how I felt that it went, and I do feel that it was a success. I feel it was probably equivalent to what we put out last year. By my calculations, it was about 175 meals that went out before we started unloading to our own people to take to neighbors and to take home for themselves, which is approximately what we had last year. But I feel that it was a greater opportunity this year to meet some people and to connect with them and to really expose not just ourselves but our church to them as well. So thank you to everybody who helped to make that happen. Now continue to pray that those that we were able to meet and minister food to, and even those that we were able to minister to in spirit and in conversation, would give us more opportunity to do so in the future. That's what we're trying to accomplish. So, again, thank you so much to everybody who made that possible. Luke chapter 16 is where we are going to read our text this morning. But before we do that, the title of my message is More Important. More important. I'm just going to present a question to you tonight. We're going to examine a few things in the introduction, and then challenge you really to examine your heart and to answer the question of what is more important to you about four different things that I believe is very important to God. Very important to God. M&T Bank right now, if you're paying attention, perhaps online, even before I came tonight, I was on ESPN.com checking the scores, and there was the M&T advertisement. I don't know if you know what their advertising theme right now is, but the theme is what's important to you. That's what the theme is for M&T. Understanding what's important in particular is the tagline. Now, the commercial, the ad that I saw, probably because they knew where I was watching from by way of my IP address, was all about Buffalo Bills fans. Was the what's important to you theme of that specific commercial. So they had a little girl who was all cute in her Bills jersey, a mother and her daughter in the stands, and every time they changed the scene from one Bills fan to the next, it had this little text on each scene that said, important, important. So in some ways it was saying family is important, relationships are important, but the way that it was connecting with me or trying to was saying that the Bills are important. So that's kind of what's going on. Someone forgot to tell the Bills that it's important that they put a good product on the field. So there's a missing link right there. But certainly in the Western New York area, there's no doubt, going back as far as I can remember from starting out to be a Bills fan, which was in the early 90s, the Buffalo Bills are without question pretty important to the Western New York area. It's important to the economy of Western New York and some very practical levels, but it's also very important on some pretty passionate and intense levels when it comes to the Buffalo fan base. And so M&T would like you to open a checking account. They'll give you a cash bonus, and then you can have a Buffalo Bills themed debit card as well. So that was the whole plug. If the Bills are important to you, then bank with M&T. And that's, I want to talk about that concept tonight of what's important to you, not ultimately what's important to you, but what is more important to you. Because there are things that are important to us in our lives. And there are things that are important that aren't necessarily eternal, though, they're very temporal. They're temporal things. And they're not bad things. But sometimes the temporal things become more important than the eternal things. And that can be a problem. So Luke chapter 16, read with me in verses 13 to 15. We'll probably make some comment as we go through it here. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in the company of the Pharisees and those religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And he's hitting them hard. He's hitting them right where it hurts. And they don't like it. Read what it says in verse 13. There's a lot of context to grab in the first 12 verses, but for sake of time, we will start out in verse 13. It says, "No servant can serve two masters." And this is that's the springboard of what I just talked about. There are important things in our life, but there certainly are more important things that often make the important things suffer and lack in our lives. And no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and will despise the other. And this phrase right here is important. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus is saying this to those religious leaders. We're going to look at what the next verse says about their response. But that word mammon there very simply means riches or wealth. It's all about money. And even mammon has been a god of wealth that many pagans have worshipped in the past. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus is saying this to those Pharisees who, of course, like to dress up the outside and make it look as good as it can. You know, the golden cups and the beautiful robes. And the Pharisees, look at what their response is in verse 14. Now, it's a true statement. Let's just stop for a second. It's a true statement, right, that ye cannot serve God and mammon. Would anybody in their right mind have any issue with that? That, okay, riches and wealth compared to God, you can't serve both? And this response from the Pharisees is classic. It really reveals their heart. Look at what it is in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, notice, who were covetous to be able to have the preeminent place, to be able to have the power, to be able to have authority, and of course to be able to have wealth and possession. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and this is their response, and they derided him. Now, who in their right mind would deride the Lord Jesus Christ for saying, you cannot serve God and mammon? Well, the reason is because he's hitting it close to home, is what he's doing. He's getting on the Pharisees for things that are important to them that should not be as important as they are. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 15, a fantastic verse. This is in response to their deriding him and, of course, their dissatisfaction with what he said. He said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." And that's what the Pharisees would do, all in the name of the temple. That's why I have to wear this beautiful robe. That's why I have to have this beautiful possession. That's why we have to sell you all of these lambs and turtle doves so we can make money on it, but so you can have something to sacrifice to fulfill your obligations to God. So ye are they which justify yourselves, your covetousness, those things that are important to you before men. But then Jesus says this, but God knoweth your hearts. He's telling the Pharisees, God knows that you're not in this for the temple. You're not in this for God. You're not in this for the people. You're in this for yourself. You're in this for yourself because your covetousness, your gain, your wealth is important to you. And then this is what Jesus says, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What a powerful statement that Jesus makes right there. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What Jesus is telling the Pharisees is, listen, you're covetous. You want all the nice things. You want all the riches. You want the status. That is what you highly esteem. And what he's telling them is that what you're highly esteeming, those things, they're an abomination in the sight of God. But the Pharisees are so blinded by what's important to them that they can't see what is more important. Do you see the difference? The more important part of it is that their ministry, their position, their religious leadership is not about their success. It's not about their gain, or it's not about them receiving, but it's all about God, and it's all about ministering in the temple and to the people, the nation of Israel. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. To esteem something is to value it. It's to highly value or prize something on account of worth. And so what these Pharisees are doing is they're looking at the wealth of things, and they are putting such a high value on those things such a high prize, such a high estimation that it becomes their source of focus to go after those things and gain them for themselves. And so Jesus says that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And things men esteem things very highly in this life, in the temporal life that we live. It could be riches, it could be possessions, and these aren't necessarily all bad things. It could be education, it could be Western New York sports, it could be entertainment, it could be fashion, it could be power, and yes, it even could be liberty. And Paul has a lot to say about liberty and taking advantage of liberty so that in Romans, so that we give ourselves opportunity to sin. These are things that become important to us at the expense of what is more important to God. Now, why is this important? Because Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, or verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the Pharisees, their heart was not with God. The Pharisees' heart was with those things that they coveted. Now, I as a father, I feel like I am understanding more and more what was said in Proverbs where Solomon said, "My son," do you know what he said after that? "Give me thine heart." As a father, I become more and more familiar with that because I'm not perfect. I know that. And as my children grow, I understand that they're not perfect either. Actually, I think I figured that out within the first week that they were born. And they figured out that I'm not the perfect father pretty soon thereafter as well. But nobody's perfect. And I've seen my daughters. I just have daughters, three daughters. I've seen them make mistakes and mess up. And as parents, you have to learn how to communicate with them and so on and so forth. And as they do grow in life and experience life, one thing that I have learned more and more as I help them try to experience life, as I help them in their successes, as I help them in their pursuits, and even as I help them, I try to help them in their failure. If there's anything that I want my daughter's hearts. I want their heart. Because if I have their heart and they know that I love them, and they know that I have their best interest in mind because I love them so much, and because I want them to stay in the way that is right and to be close to God and to be blessed and to avoid mistakes, if I know that I have their heart, then I know that I have their ear as well. And I know that I have their attention and their willingness to stop and listen and to see what is important to me as their father, who is in a position to help guide them through life. You know what God wants from us? Just like I want from my daughters, just like Solomon wanted from his. Do you know what God wants from us? He wants our heart. He wants our heart. He wants us to know and understand that He has our best interest at heart. That He knows what is good for us and what is not good for us. He knows the way of evil and He knows the righteous way for us. He knows the way that will lead to destruction and He knows the way that will lead to blessing. And He knows that if He has our heart, then we will care what's important to Him and to His heart. And we will take heed. The Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So if riches is your focus in life, if you just want to get established, if you just want to get as much money in the bank as you can, if you want to build your portfolio and establish yourself, if that's where your focus is, then you know what God knows will happen? He knows that when He tells you, "Hey, that's just not important right now," He knows that you're not going to hear Him because your treasure, your heart, is with your pursuit and riches. And God says that's not important. That's what He's trying to tell the Pharisees here. Whether it's riches or possessions or whether it's education, sports, success, or status in life, God knows that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so He wants your heart and He wants you to know what is more important in life. Anything that takes your heart away from God becomes an abomination in His sight. I believe that. And I read this passage here. "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And then I looked at this list that I wrote down. Riches, possessions, education, sports, entertainment, fashion, power, liberty, status, all those kinds of things. And in my heart of hearts, I looked at those things and I said, those things really are not bad things. Like, money is not bad. We know where the problem becomes. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. But money is necessary. It's necessary to live, to provide a house for your family, to be able to have transportation, so on and so forth. But I'm reading this and I'm thinking that anything that draws you away from God has such a detrimental effect, not just on you, but on your relationship with Him, that even though in its nature it's not a bad thing, it becomes an abomination in the sight of God. I'm confident and I'm comfortable in saying that. Those things that, you know, you might sit there and say, oh, here goes the preacher again on any given Sunday. He's harping on my hobby or my desire or my thing that I just go do every once in a while. Okay, or every weekend maybe. But, you know, and those kinds of things. And you know, you think about those things. And sure, inherently there's nothing wrong with many of these things that we desire in life. Let him that loves life, you know, the Bible talks about. Many of us just love life. We love to live. But when those things get between you and God and they become your treasure so that you start forfeiting time and opportunity with your Creator, it becomes an abomination in His sight. And to us, we're just enjoying life. We're just doing our thing. It's important to understand and to think about these things, because the question then that we have to ask ourselves when we have to decide between this life experience here and God over here, the question becomes, what's more important to you? What's more important? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your life experience is more important, then I'm sorry, God, I'm too busy for you today. If God is more important to you, if your treasure, your heart is with God and He is your treasure, then it's, I'm sorry, life experience. I know it's fun, it's exciting, it gives me real fulfillment and satisfaction, and maybe even brings more to you than we realize, but I'm sorry, it's not worth forfeiting my opportunity with God. What's more important to you? I'm going to show you four things that are more important to God tonight is what I'm going to do. So have your fingers nice and nimble. We're going to look at four different passages. First, turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. What is more important to you? Proverbs chapter 8. My desire even tonight with these four points is not to get too deep into them. I just want to put this thought out here for you of four things that are more important to God. And my ultimate desire is that you would sit there and you would ask yourself, what is more important to me? What is more important to me? The first thing is found in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. First of all, I would like to say this, that wisdom is more important. Wisdom is more important. It says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. A simple verse, but yet so profound. Before we even talk about wisdom, I want to look at that phrase there where it says, all the things that may be desired. There's a comparison that is being made in this verse. It is between wisdom and it is between all the things that may be desired. So fill in the blank, whatever it may be. Whatever your pursuit, whatever your desire might be, guess what is better than all those things? Wisdom. Very simply, wisdom is better than all those things. So I ask you to fill in the blank. What is it that is trying to get between you and what is more important? What is that thing that is drawing you and attracting you kind of just making itself all nice and pretty, so much so that wisdom starts to lose its appeal? Because the Bible says that wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Not even to be compared to it. Wisdom is the exercise of knowledge to discern or judge what is most just, proper, or useful. I found this in my studies. A wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let's try to imitate that bird. Wisdom is so important that sometimes what we need to do is we just need to stop and listen and observe and make wisdom a priority in our lives to follow after it. It's so important. Knowledge requires faith. This is the thing. Knowledge requires faith. You hear knowledge, all you have to do is simply believe it and try to memorize it. Knowledge requires faith, but wisdom requires understanding. Knowledge can be memorized, but wisdom must think things through. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, a verse you will hear often, and I'm certain often in the future around here, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. This is the problem, that it takes time and it takes effort to get wisdom. And so many of us find that to be too much labor and too much work. And so we'd rather just go play. My question to you is, what's more important? Wisdom is so important. Wisdom leads us in the way of righteousness. Wisdom is that thing that helps us to understand not just who God is, but why he is the way he is, and what he expects from us, and how we can actually fulfill his will in our lives. There's so much that can be said about wisdom. The question is are you getting wisdom? And I dare say in a congregation this size that there is somebody who is not getting wisdom because there is something more important in their life that they are pursuing after. And it may not be anything bad. It may be a good pursuit. It may be something that gives you real, sincere fulfillment and satisfaction and joy in life. But if it is at the expense of what is more important, wisdom, then I dare say that this is becoming an abomination in the sight of God. And you are missing out on what God has for you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Think about where you can find wisdom. You can find wisdom under the preaching of the Word of God, under the teaching of the Word of God. You can find wisdom in the Bible. You can find wisdom in those things of studying the Word of God and those helps that we have that can better understand His will. Is wisdom more important to you? How many of you woke up yesterday or sometime this last week, even sometime this last month, sometime this last year, and said, I need wisdom? Wisdom can be gotten by praying for it, by saying, God, I have this circumstance in my life. I have this need. I have this question. I don't know where to go or what to do. You know how you get wisdom? By putting time on your knees into prayer and asking God for wisdom, who James says will give it to you liberally. Are you praying for wisdom? Is it more important? Or, fill in the blank, I don't need to name it for you, is there something that's more important to you that is potentially becoming an abomination in the sight of God? It's so simple. So simple that I just want you to sit and think for a second and examine your heart and ask yourself, what is more important to me? Secondly, let's turn to Psalms chapter 138. Psalms chapter 138. Psalms chapter 138. I would like to say, secondly, that the Bible is more important. The Bible is more important. I found this warning. It says this, warning about the Bible. Warning, this book is habit-forming. Regular use causes loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, and hating. Symptoms caused by use of this book are increased sensations of love, peace, joy, and compassion. Now, if you saw that warning, who here would just flee to the book and say, I want some of that? Can I get a witness? Right? I mean, what a fantastic thought. Yet, there's three things that are severely inconvenient to Christians when it comes to our Christian faith. They are prayer, they are church attendance, and they are the Bible. They're so inconvenient to us, yet they are so vitally important. I'm not speaking about prayer or church attendance tonight. I would like to talk about the Bible, though. The Bible is more important. Look at what God says about the Word. In Psalms chapter 138, verse 2, it says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name." That's a pretty powerful statement that the Lord inserts into Scripture there, because we know how important the name of God is on many levels. I mean, not just the name of Jesus as we know it, but the very name of God. One of the very compelling and interesting things that we learned when we went to Israel is how important that name is to them. And even so, how much they think we, as a Christian element, as the Christian faith, that we take it so lightly, the name of God. We take it so lightly and very much practically so, use it in vain so many times, even though it's not in the context that we think using God's name is, simply because we don't elevate that name as much as we should. But then there's the name of Jesus, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that by that name, there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. What a beautiful name that is. One of my favorite names of Jesus is, because there's so many names of Jesus in the Scriptures, one of my favorite names is Jesus of Nazareth. I love that name, Jesus of Nazareth, because it talks about just how much that he gave up for us to become man and to be identified with just a simple town. Jesus of Nazareth. And it helps me, amongst the other things that the other names of Jesus offer, that name helps me understand and helps me personalize my relationship with Jesus in such a tremendous way. And yet in Psalms chapter 138, verse 2, it says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You know that for those of you who have a Bible, do this little exercise for me and just hold your Bible up in the air. I'd like everybody just to hold your Bible up in the air. Do you know that you are holding the Word of God? And look around. For those of you who are in the back, look forward. You are looking at the Word of God being lifted up in the air right now, the very words of God. And you know what God says? That he has magnified that Word above all his name. You can put your Bibles down. And now it sits in your lap. How many times have we neglected that book? How many days have we not read it? How many verses have we not memorized that would have helped us? How many times have we not gone to that book and looked for the wisdom and the knowledge that we need because there was something more important to do in our lives? How many times? John Wanamaker, one of the country's greatest merchants, said, "I have, of course, made large purchases of property in my lifetime. And the buildings and grounds in which we are meeting represents a value of approximately $20 billion. But it was as a boy in the country at 11 years of age that I made my biggest purchase. In a little mission Sunday school, I bought from my teacher a small red leather Bible. The Bible cost me $2.75. which I paid in small installments as I saved. That was my greatest purchase, for that Bible made me what I am today." Isn't that just a tremendous thought of how life-changing this book is? You'll have to excuse the fly that is hovering around me if you see me swat right now. But you realize how life-changing that this book truly is. Not just eternal life-changing, because we can have eternal life through this book, but it changes your life in the here and now. I mean, just turns your life around and puts it on the path of righteousness, potentially in the way of the blessings of God if you follow in that path. This book changes our life. And Job chapter 23 in verses 10 through 12, this is what Job said, very familiar passage to many of us. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." And this is the statement that I would like you to hear. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of my mouth more than my necessary food. What was it that the Pharisees did? The things that were highly esteemed among men, their covetousness, became an abomination in the sight of God. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He's saying that the word of God is more important to me than even the meal that I would eat during the day. Now, we often say, I just don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to pray. I don't have enough time to come to church. I don't have enough time to read my Bible. I get up and I hit the ground running. I have to eat breakfast. I have to get ready. I have to go to work. I have to come home, bring my kids home from school. I have to mow the lawn. There's just not enough time in the day. Oh, and that's right. I got a round of 18 that I have to put in on Saturday because we have a tournament that we're going to. And my favorite TV show is on Wednesday nights. And the Bills are playing on Sunday. And I just need to get that nap in because I love naps. Can I get a witness? I love naps too. They're so wonderful. My question to you tonight is very simply this, is what's more important? Have you ever given up a meal just so that you could sit down and spend time in the Word of God? I think there were some silent gasps there maybe. Like, no, please don't ask me to do that. What's more important? I hope you don't have to be in that position. Maybe nobody here really does, but it's the emphasis of the point is what's more important to you? Is this book so important to you, and do you have such a desire and a hunger for you? And is this really a treasure to you? Is this a treasure to you so much so that your heart is with God in understanding that this is more important than what this life has to offer? I feel very strongly that if we all examined our days, that we would all be able to find enough time to at least get a little bit of time in the Word of God, to read it. You know what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3? The Bible says that God revealed himself to Samuel by the Word of the Lord. Maybe someone here feels like, I just don't know God. And maybe you've been saved for years and you've been coming to church and you feel like you just don't really know who he is. You don't really know the person of God or what he expects from you. You don't feel like you have a relationship with him. You know what my first question to you would be? Is are you reading the Bible? Because you know what God is going to do as you read the Bible? He's going to reveal himself to you. If you're reading this book, you're learning about God. What's more important to you? Is it the Bible? Is it being in the Word of God? Or is it getting fulfillment out of life? Enjoying the things that you want? Living comfortably? The Bible talks about denying yourself daily. And the reason why you need to deny yourself daily is because there are more important things than what this life affords. There's more important things. So, very simply, I ask you this question just to examine your heart. In a very simple way, what is more important to you? Have you been in the book? And if not, what is more important to you that it would keep you from being in this word daily? What's more important to you? Not only that, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ of something that should come first, priority in our life. Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to say thirdly that the kingdom of God is more important. The kingdom of God is more important. It says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Not a bad thing to want to stop and say, what am I going to wear tomorrow? I just want to make sure I've got some clean clothes coming out of the laundry. Or what am I going to eat tomorrow? For all of our wives and mothers who do such a fantastic job at keeping the fridge stocked and grocery shopping, and I'm just, many times I stop and think about all the meals that my wife prepares on a daily basis and think about all the other things that she has to do. And I stop and think, where does she get the time to even do that? It's amazing. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying that stuff's not important, though. It's not that it's not important, but it's that there's something that's more important. So keep reading. It says this in verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." But verse 33 says this, "But seek ye," what's the next word? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you realize that he's not telling you there, even though we read 31, verse 31 as it is, he's not telling you not to be concerned about what you're going to wear. He's not telling you not at all to be concerned about what you're going to eat. What he's telling you there is what's more important. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then worry about what you're going to eat. Then worry about what raiment you're going to put on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That element of the kingdom of God, even right within the context there, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for a little bit more clarification about what the kingdom of God is. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." These are the things that Jesus is instructing us to make a priority in our lives, to seek first. You know what God is trying to do down here through you and through Calvary Heights Baptist Church in Elma, New York, and for the surrounding communities? He is trying to build his kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And do you know who he wants to help and who he wants to use? He wants to use you to build that kingdom. I would like to stop and pause and ask this question. What is more important to you, the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or again, fill in the blank, your pursuits in life. There is no lacking opportunity to serve the Lord. Let me just say that right here and right now. Maybe we create opportunities here at Calvary Heights Baptist Church where some of us stop and scratch our heads and think, do we really need to do that? I don't know. But it's all for a great cause. It's all to build the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, if you want something to do for the Lord, come see me or Pastor Cable. There is plenty to do. And I dare say that we are even lacking in helpers and volunteers in some specific ministries that we have. And we certainly are equipped by way of attendance and membership. The question that I'm putting out to you right now is, what's more important to you? Is it more important to you to find that satisfaction and that fulfillment and that success and that gain in life? Or is it more important to you to present yourself a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service? What's more important? The kingdom of God and his righteousness? Establishing his righteousness in your home? Establishing his righteousness in your life? Establishing and preserving his righteousness and building his kingdom in your church, in your community? What's more important to you? What's more important? Because we devote hours and hours and days and weeks to doing so many things that we like. With that thought, I'm gonna read this note to you that I actually skipped over. I think sometimes there's things in our notes that we skip over. It's the Lord's doing. I skipped over it, but I'm going to refer back to it. They say that it takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible at pulpit rate. Isn't that interesting? 70 hours and 40 minutes. So that's at pulpit rate, as you would hear me or Pastor Cable read the Bible. That's the rate you could think of it as. You know how many hours there are in 1 year? 8,760. And according to statistics, if you read the Bible at pulpit rate, it will only take you 70 hours and 40 minutes. Of those 8,760 hours that are in a year, to read your Bible through just once in a year. You know, it's so true about the kingdom of God as well. We devote so much time and so much energy and so much effort to the temporal things of life. And they come at the expense of the eternal things, of souls getting saved, of people being ministered to, of the church of God being built, of the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the reward for his sufferings. Because there's something that is more important to us than going out and seeing a soul get saved because you had the opportunity to pass a gospel tract out to them. Something becomes more important to us because we can't bring somebody to church and invite them to church because I'm just not available to even be there. What has become of the church of God that something else has become more important? I'm asking you tonight, what is more important to you? Are you available for God to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first? Are you available? In just the very still quietness of just a few seconds, answer this in your heart. What is more important to you? Then lastly, let me say this in Colossians chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I would like to say this, last but not least, Jesus is more important. Jesus is more important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. There certainly is a tremendous amount of context to gather from this whole chapter. But for lack of time, we will look at verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, it says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in, what are those next two words? That in all things he might have the, what's that last word? Jesus Christ. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence means this, to have precedence. It's the condition of being considered more important than someone or something. It's having the preeminence, priority and importance, order or rank. And rank. You know what Jesus Christ is supposed to have? He's supposed to have the preeminence in all things. You know what Jesus Christ is supposed to be? He is supposed to be more important in your life than anything else. Very simply. 3 John chapter 1, of course, there's only one chapter in 3 John, but verse 9, it says this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. The problem that we as Christians face is that we decide to put ourselves on a higher rung of the ladder than Jesus Christ himself. We like to give ourselves the preeminence. We like to make it all about me. What can I receive? What can I experience so that I get out of this what I want? How can I contribute so that I can benefit from this in the way that I think that I should benefit? How can I participate in a way that will elevate me and put me in a position where people can look at me and say, oh, look at what a good little boy he is. Wanting the preeminence. Diotrephes wanted it, and so he resisted John, of all people. He wanted the preeminence. You know what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, when he looked at Jesus? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I can confidently stand behind this pulpit and say, it's not about me. I've said it before, and I mean it when I say it, that I would rather have Jesus standing behind this pulpit preaching to you than me. Because it's not about me, it's about him. It's about his words. And as I say that, I will confidently say this, it's not about you. It's not about you getting a meal or you getting a first row seat or you getting what you want. It's about Jesus Christ and him being glorified and the Father. That's what it's about. It is all about Jesus being magnified in your life. Pastor Cable has very adequately preached on it, even the last two Sundays, and in particular this morning, that it's about us growing into Christ so that people, instead of seeing us, begin to see Jesus. Because he should have the preeminence in all things. He is the one that should have the priority. And yet we neglect our relationship with Him, whether it be through prayer or Bible reading or service, whatever it might be. We neglect our relationship with Him and our ability to draw attention with Him because there are more important things in our life to do. Just more important. Fill in the blank. What's more important to you than Jesus Christ? When was the last time you spent a significant amount of time with Him in prayer simply because you wanted to commune with Him and just talk with Him and be in His presence? When was the last time? When was the last time you got into the Word of God so that you could read about Him and so that you could draw closer to Him, so that He would draw closer to you? When was the last time? When was the last time you chose to spend time with Jesus at the expense of your favorite television show? When was the last time you chose to spend time with Jesus at the expense of going out and doing your favorite hobby? Once again, I don't mean to harp on those things that you get out, enjoy out of life. But just for a few moments tonight, I just want to ask you this very simple question. What's more important to you? What's more important? Because if there is something that is more important to you than wisdom will suffer in your life. If there is something that is more important to you than the Bible, then your relationship with God in that book is going to suffer in your life. There's something that's more important to you than the kingdom of God, then your service for Him is going to suffer. If there's something that's more important to you than Jesus Christ Himself, then your relationship with Him will be lacking. And those things that become more important to you become an abomination in the sight of God. These are four things that are more important to God than these temporal things that we're dabbling with in this temporary life. If you need to make some adjustments, I encourage you to do that tonight. Stop and think, what's more important to me? Let's stand for prayer.